Presbytery. I just don't get to get out of the state of North Carolina much. So it's good to be here. I'm bringing God's word to you from the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 9 of Mark. Verses 14 through 29 will be our consideration today. As I picked out the Psalms, we have sung, and as were read, like Psalm 77 and Elder Gary's expounding upon them, it's really a summary of the sermon itself, but the Lord gives us the privilege of reading His Word, meditating upon His Word, having the Word expounded, and so I pray that the Lord will feed us all today. From His holy word. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the New King James in Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. Let us give our attention to God's holy and saving word. And when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed. And running to Him, greeted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. But they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of the word, the receiving of your word, Lord. May we examine ourselves in light of your holy scripture. May we find the help of the Spirit, the intercession of Jesus Christ, the compassion of our God. May we be built up in the faith. May those who are perhaps not in faith be given the gift of faith. And so, Lord, may we learn again and again to draw close to you and find a refuge and a present help in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. In his name we do pray. Amen. Now often we might look at the action of a prayer, sometimes in a way of a formality, something we do to show some degree of piety, to check off a list. And then there's another extreme of thought of prayer is that you resort to it as a last-ditch effort. And I do believe that the people of God can fall into that mindset of one degree or another, and I think this is what is in part highlighted here in our text. But the Lord Jesus is teaching us again, as he does in the Psalms, as he does throughout Scripture, that his people need to call upon him continually, faithfully. This is an essential aspect of your faith as a Christian, and it's a necessity that the Lord hears your prayers and that the Lord will work often through the prayers of his people to bring blessing and comfort and encouragement. And so our first point today, looking to saints for help. Now, one of the greatest failures of the day in this day is to function as if there is no God. And sometimes Christians, in a practical way, may function as if they have no God or Savior. In other words, if you go through your life and the trials of your life, and you're not beseeching the Lord for help, first and foremost, but you're relying on your strength, on your fortitude, of your will, of your experience, it will be a failure. So often, many times, I receive emails and letters from believing parents about maybe their wayward child, maybe they're teenagers, maybe they're in college, or maybe they're 20s, or even sometimes in their 30s. And a lot of times they'll express, if you could talk to my child, I know that you could bring them around back to the Lord. Now, that might sound like a great compliment to me, but it's really inadvertently expression that they are not firstly and foremostly looking to the Lord to do that work. They think if there's a particular person would have a particular conversation with their wayward covenant child, that would be the trigger to bring that child back to the Lord. Sometimes people said, please tell me what I must do, what I must say to turn someone away from their sin and back to the Lord. There's many things we can say. There is not one set thing to say. Again, a lot of times these are expressions of desperation. And here we have in this account before us, a father brought his son to, he says, first to the Lord, but the Lord, before this, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the Lord is not there, so he's dealing with the disciples who are given the gift already to cast out demons. They have that reputation, so he approaches them. And his beloved son is possessed by a demon who hinders his son's speech and his son's hearing. But the affliction goes further than that. When the son is sometimes near a fire, and of course they're always cooking by fire, you know, convulse him and cast him into the fire, sometimes perhaps a lake, seeking to destroy him, the father accounts. And so it's a severe affliction. And so this father brings his son to the disciples, who are known as the apostles. Can you cast them out? And surely they tried, but to no avail. And so, was he relying upon the apostles and their power that they received from God? And perhaps the apostles thought, well, we've cast out demons before. We will certainly call upon the Lord, and the Lord will cast out this evil demonic spirit out of this son, of this man. And often we might do ministry, I can do this, I will do this, and we forget to humbly beseech the Lord for strength and guidance and grace. So often the Lord will show us our limitations by not allowing us to prevail by our own means. And I believe this is what happens in our story before us. See, our limitation is always evident. We do not change someone's heart. We do not change their way of thinking. We might provide. I'm sure you have been in that situation, child of God, when you were approached, you were asked about some struggle someone was having. They were seeking advice, and you provide good biblical counsel with scripture, and you put forth a logical argument of relying upon the Lord, dwelling in the scriptures, praying urgently and continually before the Lord, looking to the mercy of God, the grace of God, and to continue on that course. How often is your good, godly advice ignored? There is nothing more frustrating, I think, for a pastor than seeing people refusing to change, having the simple solution in Scripture, and they say, no, I can't, which is translated, I won't. The only thing you can't do is sin. And so when we say, I can't, we're saying, I won't. But we have to remember there's a spiritual battle going on here. And so I think this man's son who's possessed by a demon, this is a picture of the slavery to sin and to Satan. Because it's the evil demonic spirit that's afflicting this young man. We're reminded in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so this father went to the apostles seeking help. Now it is good for Christians to go to elders for spiritual help, but you must always seek Christ in that approach to the elders. If they give advice, hear the voice of the Lord. If they give scripture to you, have it be the Lord instructing you. Because God's power and purpose and glory we must put first in all of our considerations. So we understand we need help often, but we must understand we need God's help. And God can use people, but it's God's help. It's not the other person's power or influence and providence, but it is God's power and God's goodness and God's faithfulness we look to. So this tormenting aspect of the father to see his child afflicted day in and day out, his life on the edge of being being destroyed completely. And often, brothers and sisters, we might know people, and often people raised in the church who start a path of destruction, self-destruction. Perhaps it's a sin pattern. Perhaps it's the company they keep, which develops a sin pattern. Perhaps it's a departure from worshiping the Lord, being with God's people. It is a very vexing thing to behold. And so the scripture provides a very vivid picture for us. This man is in a bad place. His son is in a worse place. But they must find help in Christ, the Savior, the King of Kings. And so put the Lord before you every day, especially in the times of trouble and despair. And we must come to the Lord honestly, humbly before him with our true brokenness. And we sense the brokenness of the father at the least. We don't have dialogue with the son in this story. But we must understand Jesus Christ is not a miracle machine. He's the one who has done more miracles than anyone else. He's the sovereign Lord. But he is worthy of our worship first, of our praise, regardless of the answer to our prayers. We don't seek the Lord's help in the physical realm and then maybe as an afterthought think about worship. Approach him with worship first. Pray to him, but speak of his attributes. Rejoice in him. And remind yourself of his compassion and of his mercy towards his people. Have we not seen that in the Psalms we sung just this morning? Hear my cry, Lord. You are compassionate. Many times we can make the argument with God. It's a holy thing in prayer to make arguments with God. You are a faithful God. You're a compassionate God. You have delivered me, Lord. Your mercy is everlasting. Therefore, hear my cry. See my affliction. Help me. Lift me up. Deal with my enemies. Bring me grace. Give me strength. Let me not sin against you. Often Christians might fall into the mindset that going to the Lord in prayer is kind of going like customer service at Walmart. I have a need here, or I'm not satisfied. Instead, we must pray to the Lord. Jesus gave his life for sinners. This is an absolute truth. And if you are a saint saved by the blood of Christ, you know this truth. Jesus gave his life. He suffered immensely before his life expired. He endured the hardship of the wrath of the Father for you, sinner. So you know he is compassionate. He is loving. He cares for you more than any elder, any spouse, any parent. And so we should not doubt his goodness. He is a faithful high priest who always makes intercessions for his people. And he is the great King of Kings who gives gifts that we need continually to his people. So we have in our account that Jesus does intervene. You know, he sees all the commotion. A lot of times Jesus is always concerned about the crowd getting like too involved. It's all this commotion. But first, you know, in our account, he talks to the scribes. What are you saying to the nine disciples? Imagine, what was the conversation like? So it might have been like, hey, why can't you disciples of Jesus cast this demon out? What is wrong with you? God is not with you, apparently. If you cannot do this, we heard that Jesus cast out demons, and you cannot. You cannot do a miracle. And perhaps they insulted the man. So you must be a great sinner. Your son must be a great sinner, or else why would the Lord allow a demon to afflict him in such a way? Sometimes people can rub salt in the wound of others when we're praying for maybe a wayward loved one. And someone says, well, there's no getting out of that sin pattern. That's first an insult to the Lord, that he can't intervene. The Lord can't change someone's heart and will. The Lord can't redeem. And so we have to be careful what we say. We should have words of encouragement and remind people of the aspect of faith when they are afflicted or asking for intervention on behalf of a loved one. And so this whole event underscores the importance of addressing adversity through faith. When the world looks at the disciples of Christ and they see that they are not practicing faith, but their own strength and their own will, it will be a witness of failure, for faith is not seen. And we do not want to be in that situation. Now, many times we hear about people who are involved in ministry, maybe very prominent, and they get into a scandalous sin and they depart completely from the faith. Well, what can you say? Well, maybe their ministry did much good, but how long were they doing out of the strength of the flesh and not of the spirit. So how we deal with our afflictions is a far more important aspect of our witness and testimony than when things are smooth and go well. So our second point here, struggle to believe that Christ can intervene. So I do not have to point out the obvious. Affliction comes upon all of us, and your affliction is the most painful affliction. My affliction is my most painful. We always think, well, if I only had Bob's affliction over here, then I could handle it real well, and you know, maybe George over here could have mine. But the Lord doesn't work that way. And so Jesus gets to the root in verse 23. He asks this father a question. And if you and I may have asked this, we might be called on it. You might be accused of being not compassionate. But we know the Lord Jesus is perfectly compassionate. He knows the hearts of people. He's kind of asking them about his faith. Now, he's not asking, I don't think he's asking, do you really believe in me as the Savior? I think Jesus is asking the man about the practice of his faith. And so he says, as he looked back to verse 23 of our account, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, I know maybe you might have Bibles that might just say, if you can, and not have believe right there. But if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So Jesus knows who believes in him. He knows who does not believe in him. And so he's not asking this question for himself, but he's challenging this father, believe in me. Exercise faith, your faith. You do believe, else you wouldn't approach me. You do believe, therefore have faith in that belief. And so we are to proceed by faith in all things. So do you believe I can help your son? See, he went to the disciples because Jesus was not there. He was asking the disciples, but apparently he's not doing it with faith. You disciples heal people. Heal my son. Sometimes we go to the doctor like that. Doctor, I have an ailment. What are you going to prescribe? Well, we might need medicine indeed, but we go to the Lord first because the Lord is sovereign over our healing. And so this man's not seeking the Lord first. It looks like the man's putting his trust in the disciples, and they fail in his eyes because the demon's not cast out. And then he complains. So when you pray to the Lord, you must pray with faith. You might say, Pastor, that's the most redundant thing. Well, yes, it is. But it has to be said. You must be reminded. We can't go through the motions of prayer without faith. Let me just share a quick story. Back in 1991 in January, I was on a mission trip to the Soviet Union. It was still the Soviet Union. And we offered free Bibles to people out on the streets of Moscow. And when I got back from the 2.5 weeks, I was very excited, you know, on fire for the Lord, for the people of the Soviet Union. And I was sharing with those at church, and we had our prayer meeting. And, you know, I even heard the pastor praying, you know, that you know, the Lord would destroy communism and change the government and let the gospel flourish. And then we started to talk after the service, minutes after we stopped praying. And then he said, I don't think it's ever going to happen. And I was kind of crushed. So wait a minute. You just prayed to the Lord for this good thing. And when you stop praying, you're saying it can't happen. That's a contradiction. That's almost blasphemy. I mean, it was very crushing to me, but often we all have gone into that mindset, have we not? We express faith in prayer, but outside of the prayer, our faith is in a closet or in our pocket, not before us. But what I love about the story is that of all the people in the Gospels that Jesus encounters and has hard conversations with, this father is the most honest of all of Israel, I believe. Look at his answer. In verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said to Jesus, question to him with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That is an honest Christian, through and through. And so I ask, is this your dilemma at times? That you do believe in the Lord Jesus, you believe every time you sing a psalm, you believe the scriptures, you believe the application of faithful preaching, you read good Christian books, you believe, and yet when you're praying for yourself or some burden on your heart, and it's been a long season of prayer, many years perhaps, and you think, no, the Lord is not going to bring blessing. I'm not going to see goodness out of this. I mean, the Lord might not answer according to what you want, but we should never have that expression of unbelief. For some, it is never having faith and just dwelling in unbelief and deep despair. It can be an enormous thorn in the flesh to have a burden on our heart, and we feel like the Lord is not hearing, the Lord is not responding. It could be a very strong test of faith. And we do not want to dwell in despair, for that can lead to unbelief. But we're saying, Satan has paralyzed me. I have no hope. Things will never change for me. Evil will continue. And we probably have said that, at least in our heart at times. Let me remind you, people of God, some accounts in Scripture, Abraham showed his unbelief several times. He lied twice about his wife being only his sister out of fear of evil men. And then we also have him despairing of the promise that was given to him of a child who would inherit the blessing of the covenant. And he thought, well, let it be my servant, for I go childless. We have Psalm 73, where there's despair expressed in the first half of the psalm. The wicked seem to go smoothly. They flourish. Nothing bad happens to them. But then, you know, the psalmist comes to his spiritual senses. The apostles themselves had great unbelief when they did not understand that Jesus would rise the third day. And even after he was crucified and buried, and they heard reports that he was out of the tomb. No, that can't be. And so we are all get there at times. And so unbelief is practical atheism. This is an expression the Puritans use often. If you read the Puritans, is the lapse of practical faith, is what is being said, practical atheism, but especially in prayers. So it's to not trust in the Lord to bless you. You profess faith in him, but at times you think ill of him because you think his compassions do fail. His help is not coming. The Lord has left me to myself and to my sorrow or my affliction or my pain. It is a denial of the many attributes of the love of God, the sovereignty of God, and his expression of unbelief. It's when we have practical atheism, for a moment we are pushing Jesus Christ off his throne. See, you are not that great king who makes intercession as the great high priest for me. And perhaps his father thought in this way. Perhaps he thought it's easier to fret and to wail about my son's situation than to approach the Lord day after day by faith and true devotion. And so faith must leave theory. We must believe and trust in the Lord. Sometimes the prayer needs to be focused on, Lord, give me the grace to endure until you have a clear answer for me. Give me grace to simply endure the trial. Trials refine us. We don't want the trial. Why can't we be refined through good and pleasant times? Well, ask the Lord in heaven. But you know he refines you best through trials. We might have trouble with people who profess faith and don't live by faith, but we all face that challenge. And so we must confess to our Creator, who is also our Redeemer. We pray to our Savior, who saved us from our sins, who is also our King, who fights our battles. It is the God who heals, who gives us life, the one who is most wise. Now, some people struggle with any trust in God, so they dwell in unbelief. They don't have saving faith. They perhaps can't believe a virgin birth is possible. How can the dead come to life? Dead is dead. So they never enter a church and they never open a Bible. They don't try to pray. Often I've heard of people, I'm sure you have, where, well, I had this trouble in my life and I prayed. Maybe once or twice, and the Lord didn't do anything. So I'm not going to pursue him. But the Lord calls us to forsake sin, pride, lust, our own autonomy. We must surrender to the Lord. And that's a sweet, beautiful thing, to surrender to the Lord. To trust in the Lord, not knowing what he will do. But knowing him, that he is only good. He's only wise. He's only faithful. He's only compassionate towards his people, even through his chastening. Some people can't see themselves as desperate sinners. Some people can't see themselves worthy of any judgment. It is a gift of God to see ourselves in our wretchedness if we are seeing his holiness as well. Gives us motivation to go to the Lord, for he is merciful. And so your prayer often might be, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is a faithful and right thing to say, to acknowledge your weakness and your dependence upon the Lord. God speaks truth. He can never lie. Let us never lie in our prayers. If we have unbelief, say, Lord, I'm struggling with atheism. The devil is afflicting me. I have terrible thoughts in my head that do not honor you and glorify you and trust in you. Help me. And so this man asks for that beautiful help. So this brings us to our third point here. All blessings and answers to prayers begin with faith. Again, I don't have anything profound here to say to you. So perhaps the question might, why could the apostles not cast out this demon? They've done it before. Maybe we might ask, why can't my child, my friend, my brother come to faith? Why can't anything happen of this ministry I'm involved in? These are expressions of despair. In other words, what hinders general blessings to God's people or to the church? Is it a lack of prayer or a lack of faith in the prayers? It might be both. Think about the importance of prayer. Did we not begin this service with prayer? Every service you've had here, every service in a Bible-believing church you ever attended, I am sure, started with prayer. This is not a ritual for the sake of being a ritual. It is a expression of holiness, of faithfulness, and dependence upon the Lord. Lord, bless us to bless you. Bless us, help us to honor you in your worship. Do you send out missionaries without prayer? You are now seeking a pastor. Is more time spent on the phone calling people up than prayer? Certainly not. When you begin a Bible study, it is with prayer. When you have a counseling session, you begin with prayer. When you have that difficult conversation to have with somebody, it should begin with prayer. And brothers and sisters, think about when you are very aged. I mean very aged. Where you cannot read any longer. Perhaps you cannot hear a sermon any longer. Perhaps you can't even remember people, even your loved ones. We fear getting to that state of life. Some people do, some people don't. But one thing that will never be taken from you, your ability to pray to your Lord and to your God. Praise be to God. So our prayers do seek him. We seek his assistance, but we want to bless. Prayer is an aspect of worship. We had a pastoral prayer. We have the prayer after the reading of Scripture. It is an aspect of worship, adoration, and thanksgiving to the Lord. And so when we pray to the Lord in our affliction, we sing in these psalms, Psalm 9b, 25a, we're going to sing in all the psalms, even in my affliction, Lord, I look to you. Basically, we're saying we're looking to your compassion. We are remembering your goodness, and we're going to exalt you, and we're going to praise you. Because our God is not here simply to serve us, but we're here, our existence is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. And so Jesus teaches that this demon deliverance is only possible to be cast out, as he speaks to his disciples privately, through prayer and fasting. Now, this is a sermon in itself, but I'm not going to add it to this sermon, but I'm going to have a few comments here. Sometimes we need to just be very humble. Sometimes we need to get on our knees. And if you have bad knees, you know, you don't need to get on your knees, but you just need to have that humble disposition as if you were on your knees. And so this is what fasting is talking about. It's denying of food and some degree of drink, perhaps, for a time and a season. And you make the judgment what you can endure. But it is to afflict the body in a way that doesn't cause permanent damage, in order to focus the spirit to approach God. And so it is a good and right practice for God's people. And know that the faithful high priest is ready. He desires to make intercession for you as you come to him by faith. And if you're not in faith, call upon Christ as your Savior. But you enter his royal court in prayer. As I pointed out to my people in Durham, as we've studied the book of Esther, you know, it's a great and wonderful book, and the book of Daniel, but you get a clear sense there. You just don't casually walk into the room where the most sovereign is, whether it be the king of Babylon or the king of Persia. You need to be invited. The scepter has to be extended to you, or else if you come uninvited, you're dead. That was the penalty. But we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. That means you don't have to knock on the door first. You just go straight to the Lord in prayer for help when you need it, and for the abundance of his grace. And so we have that royal invitation, for we are the family of God. If we dwell in faith, and that picture of fasting is an expression of humility and self-denial. So, brothers and sisters, I don't have to know you, but I can say this, you have had severe trials. And some of you, or probably most of us, will go through severe trials again. Things we don't expect. Things that will be very, very, very hard, perhaps in the flesh, and definitely in the spirit. And so, what do we learn through all this? Focus on Christ. Focus on the goodness of God and not the evil that is upon you. Don't think about the consequences of the evildoers or your physical affliction, your medical condition, but think upon the goodness of God, the eternal promises of God that are fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus did restore this son. He cast out that demon. He commanded a demon to go out. This is a wonderful picture. Jesus always commands the demons to go out. It's not a conversation. I really think you should leave. This is not a good place for you. I don't like it for you to be here. He commands, for He's the most sovereign and powerful and good God that we have. So consider your faithful prayer life. If you're in the faith, your prayers was the first step of your journey to come and to find Jesus Christ. Is that not true? It will keep you dwelling in Christ. Yes, Bible reading is very important. Fellowship and being under the authority of the church. But prayer, you cannot leave off. Because if you leave off prayer, that is the first step on the road to apostasy, ultimately, and all form of iniquity. But in our temptations, we are to call upon the Lord. We are to express our weakness. And we need the grace of God to strengthen us. But if you are not a Christian, what is stopping you from experiencing the love of God, the forgiveness of Christ? You just need to pray. You might say, I don't have the faith that you speak of. You pray for faith. You pray for the gift of faith. It's not a natural thing for a fallen man to have. It is a precious gift of the Lord. So the Lord shows and showers His love to this faithful disciple, even who struggles with trust in the Lord. He sees the power of Jesus to overturn the works of Satan. His son is free from the tyranny. It is a great picture of salvation here. He who is good, He who is merciful, waits for your heartfelt prayers. Anointed with tears, perhaps, of desperation and sorrow and pain. But they are sweet to the Lord. The Lord gathers the tears of His saints, as Scripture says, in a bottle. There's a remembrance of your affliction, of your sorrows. But we must remember the Lord is good. He is ready to save. He is ready to deliver. He's ready to give you the strength to go through the trial, however long it lasts, and whatever outcome He has determined. But in all these things, we are to worship the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, to trust in Him in all ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray.